It is good to be here, isn't it?
Yes.
Tuesday morning in church. How many of you ever thought you'd be in church on a Tuesday morning? And then they say there's nothing to what we got. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me give you guys a heads up. This is not a warning. A warning is something's coming and it's bad. A heads up is something's coming, not necessarily bad. I have a feeling that you are going to hear this week the speakers talk, say a lot of the same things. And we have not talked about anything. We didn't get together and say, like Brother Rick said, there's no format. Here's what we're talking about this week. But, if there was, if you're downwind of a pig farm, you ever been downwind of a pig farm? You know what everybody talks about? And if somebody just shows up from out of town for the first time, you know the first thing they mention? Well, guys, we are in the ministry, are we not? And there is a spirit afoot as far as the ministry. I tell people, they ask me how our churches are doing, and I tell them that our Bible-believing churches are doing good. They really are. I know that you guys got your struggles and everything else, but Bible-believing churches are just sticking with the stuff. So I want you to open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. And if you hear, I'll tell you what you put that down as God really caring about you. If you know, I think you're going to find out the speakers are actually led of God, which would be nice for the first time. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? Well, next verse, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, guys, please notice it didn't say for the winning of souls. I'm not against soul winning. I am not against soul winning. But you know, your church is to edify the saints, and the saints go out. I've never heard of a shepherd giving birth to a sheep. Now, I know if it did ever happen, I would have seen it when I was going through the line at Walmart, right there in the intelligent reading section, you know, shepherd gives birth to sheep. But and as Christians, we are to win people, but the church, the job of the pastor, the evangelist, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about what I call the ministerial trinity. We believe in a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. Is that not true? Now, when I say this, and I think the call to preach manifests itself in only three ways. I think it manifests itself as a pastor, as a missionary, as an evangelist, and I don't care about your puppets. I mean, you can have puppets all you want, or juggle, or whatever you want. I'm sorry, I'm not against those. I'm not against those. I'm telling you that I believe that when God calls a man to preach, he's going to end up as a pastor, as a missionary, or as an evangelist. That's just what I believe. I can be wrong. It surprised me. And so I'm going to talk to you about those three. By the way, I know the standard teaching is pastor, evangelist. Could we dig a hole here? Missionary. I believe they are here. I believe they are all three here. And all I'm going to talk to you about is their jobs today. That's all I'm going to talk. I'll talk a little more a bit about them. And when I talk about a ministerial trinity, I am not trying to raise any of those positions up to that high. I know some guys really do think they are part of that. But I'm going to talk to you about, I'm going to talk about evangelists first, not because I'm an evangelist. That does help. I'm going to say less about evangelists than anything else, because I think they've got the easiest part of those three. You didn't have to say amen there. Well, there's a time to say amen, and there's a time not to say amen. And there's a time to disagree with the preacher. That would have been a good time. But I'm going to talk about evangelists, and I'm going to talk about pastors, I'm going to talk about missionaries, not because I think that is the order of importance. I think they're all here. But as far as the toughness of the job, I am an evangelist. And I look at the evangelists like the Holy Spirit. Not because we're spiritual, but we're everywhere. We are everywhere. You know, somebody asked me, so where are you going to be next week? Next week? All right. I finished up Sunday night in New York, drove 330 miles through the night, got in here yesterday morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, finished here in Ohio, next week in New York, the week after that in England, the week after that in Ireland, the week after that in Scotland, and the week after that in Chicago and Pensacola in the same week.
Wow.
So we are always getting around. That's what we think about the Holy Spirit. And believe me, I don't mean that evangelists are the Holy Spirit, but sometimes that's what pastors hope. No joke intended. But you bring an evangelist in, and you say, "Okay, he'll get him straightened out on that, right?" Because isn't that look? We never say, "Boy, I hope the Son convicts people in my ministry." Boy, I hope the Father. Don't we say you're under the conviction of the what? The Holy Spirit. And so we're kind of like the Holy Spirit because you're hoping that we bring conviction. Here is our job, according to Ephesians. Chapter 4, my job is identical to a pastor's. I am to perfect the saints, help the work of the ministry, and edify the body of Christ. Let me tell you when evangelists became all about soul winning. When they got out of their Bible. Because if you're not in your Bible, you cannot edify the saints. So if you're not in your Bible, then you can't edify saints. So how do you prove that the Holy Spirit is in your ministry? Well, you do the only thing that any two teenagers can do in the backseat of a car without a manual of operation. You reproduce. Isn't that right? And isn't our complaint that everybody in the state, whatever, you name the state, it doesn't matter, everybody in the state knows how to have kids, but they don't know how to raise them? And I'm afraid sometimes our churches, you know, I had a guy one time say, "My church is a spiritual nursery." And he said that like it was good. And I thought, yeah, they're all crying, they're dirty, and they stink. So my job is to edify the saints. Okay? I do let people get saved. We allow that, but so that means I have to be a student of the book. Okay? So that is one of my job is to help a pastor. I said my job is identical to the pastor. It is different in this respect. You guys are pastors for life, or until they find out about your financial mess. But I'm in for a week. And here's how I look at my job. I look at my job like every pastor is a farmer. And the farmer comes in and says, "You know anything about rebuilding tractor engines? Because I got a blown up tractor." I go, "No, I can't rebuild a tractor." "Can you roof a barn?" "Yeah, if you bring the roof down here, I will roof that barn because I'm not getting up on that roof." "Well, what can you do?" "Well, I'll tell you what, while you're rebuilding your engine, I'll plow your back 40. Now, how would you like to be a farmer? Now, see, a farmer would understand the value of that. A farmer would understand that if I'm getting something done, he is rebuilding his engine, or he's up on his roof. But you know what he was thinking? While I'm rebuilding the engine, I need to be doing the back 40. So if he's got somebody doing it for him, you know what the guy is? He's a friend.
Yeah.
I say it this way. If I do my job right, your job should be easier. I am not of the evangelical idea. By evangelical, I'm talking about evangelists. The standard of, you know, the standard of evangelist preaching is pull, pin, throw. And I was telling somebody before I got up to speak, the famous evangelist's last words as he gets in the truck is, "Yeah, I'll show him. What are you going to do with that?" And 6 months trying to put fires out. That's not my job. My job is to be a help to pastors. I'll tell you what else I believe, and this is to every pastor that I've ever preached for. I believe you're going to tell on me. I believe that. I believe you are the pastor of your church, and every speaker that you invite into your church, I don't care who they are, you are the pastor of the church. And I think one of these days, Lord just may stand you up and say, "You had this guy in. How was it after he left?" "Well, we had 4 people saved, had a church, a member get right with God, and had a problem over here, and they were no longer a problem because he killed them. How about this guy? Well, we had that guy in, and he got a few of our people's phone numbers out of the or names out of the phone directory, and started sending letters to him to try to get money. Well, what about this guy? Well, we had him in, and you know, he got up and and saw some lost guy that had a necklace on, preached, 50 minutes against necklaces, and I think you're going to tell on me. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean that I'm going to compromise or try to make everything smooth and, we're just all going to share. Maybe we should just all turn to the person next to you and hug them. But that is my job. My job is to edify the saints. It is to help the pastor. Let me tell you the difficulties of evangelism. It is very tough physically. It is probably the toughest physically. I know there's a lot of hard work involved in a mission. Guys cut down trees and whacking out jungles and things like that. But I read in a motorhome magazine one time that driving your motorhome down the road is the equivalent to of your house experiencing a 3.5 earthquake. Now imagine if you had a 3.5 earthquake at your house every 4 days. If the wall that doesn't crack today may crack 4 days from now, it may crack 4 days after that. You know, we get a new motorhome every 5 years. People go, well, why are you doing that? Well, why do I have to tell you? I mean, why should somebody that's doing nothing talk to somebody about doing something, how they're doing it wrong?
Yeah.
But here's what you have to remember. If the vehicle is experiencing a 3.5 earthquake every 4 days, so is your body. And it is very tough physically. I told you, we drove through the night. Last year, I can't remember how this all, the order of this, but I'm coming out of the Arctic, got a phone call of a missionary half a world away in trouble. I told Kathy, I said, buy the tickets. We'll just go see him, try to help. Flew halfway around the world, flew back, touched base, we were flying out of Boise, out of Brother Rick's. I parked my rig there. Flew to Connecticut, flew back, flew to Florida, flew back. It was so bad, I think it might have been Brother Dave Potts. Whoever picked us up at the airport, I said, just take us straight to the chiropractor. Pick us up at the airport. Don't take us to our motorhome. Take us to the chiropractor because we are a wreck. My wife, 25 years ago, was in pretty good shape. Her back is destroyed. Ask Brother Drummond about his wife's back. I used to watch. We'd have meetings, and they'd have to put up a soft chair for her. She couldn't even hardly sit. You have no idea what these chairs do to me. I'm glad I'm speaking because if I had to sit through three speakers, I might end up on crutches. I know my neck is okay. Don't worry. My low back is junk. Top of my neck's bad, so it's very tough physically. You had missionary in this church, had a wreck. Wrecks are tough on you. And wrecks are kind of like computer crashes. It's not if, it's when. So it is tough physically, it's tough spiritually. I say this with no insult to a pastor, but I can't wait until Saturday night to get right with God. I mean that. Here's what I believe, guys. I believe three things about preaching. I'm not a Calvinist. But I don't think anybody ever had a service that surprised God. Therefore, he has a message for that service. I have to find it. But even if I find it, I've got to be clean enough. Man, who has not taken one of these into a bathroom? And everybody thinks that's the worst that can happen to you. Can I tell you what the worst thing can happen to you is? I was going to preach at this church. I'm just before the service, and I have not confessed my sins. I've got to get behind this pulpit, and I owe it to the pastor and everybody in that church to be clean. I'm in a back room of the church, and I am confessing my sins. You don't want to know what I said, but I'm confessing my sins. I'm down on my knees. I'm praying, and I'm confessing my sins, and when I got done praying, I opened my eyes, and the first thing I saw... I had one question in mind. On, off. Which? You guys, you know how you know it was off? Because by now you'd have heard about everything I said. Isn't that true? Oh, man, listen, you guys, did you hear about Tom Gibbons' prayer confession? You know what? I mean, man, I'm telling you, listen, I said, Lord, if this is on, I am out of the ministry. I mean, it is greeter at Walmart. And so it is very tough physically. It is very tough on as far as faith is concerned. We don't have a guaranteed weekly check. The Bible says that your poverty comes as one that traveleth, as not travaileth. Read the book. Well, it is. I know people say travaileth. Read your Bible. It says traveleth. You know how poverty came in Bible days? You carried your wealth on you. You didn't have banks or anything, so you carried your wealth on you. Some guy comes out and robs you. You might have had $1,000 on you, and then 30 seconds later, you're broke, probably beat up. Brother Buddy Blunkall blew an engine on his bus. Everything was fine. And in 30 seconds, he was $15,000 in the hole. Put a new engine in it, and I think a month or two later, didn't he have to put another one in it? Okay, anybody want to jump $30,000 in the hole inside of 2 months? Your gambling debts aren't that bad. And so you just have to do it. Man, we blew a rear end in our one van and had them tow the van, threw everything in it, went to the church, came back, and inside of 7 days, I was $2,400 in debt. And that's what happened. So it's tough as far as faith. And as far as money, money is a deal. I look at money like this. I call money the smallest negotiable commodity. By that I mean this. When I preach in Idaho and some guy brings me 50 pounds of potatoes, I really thank him, but we either got to get rid of a kid. There's no room to put 50 pounds of potatoes in a trailer. And so you know what we do? We thank him very much because that was a very considerate thing, don't you think? And then at the next meeting, you take 10 pounds, get rid of the 40 pounds, and a kid. So, and so that is what being an evangelist is. Here's what I see about a pastor. I see the pastor as a type of the father because he must be obeyed. Right, preacher? Or we'll cut your support. I mean, the father says, here's how it is. Here is what the musts are of a pastor. He also has to edify the saints. That's what the book says that we just read, correct? That means every pastor here must be a student of this book. Guys, we joke about golfing or put guys golfing down, the guys that golf. I'm not a golfer. When I golf, if you saw me golf, you would understand why it's a 400 word. But and if you're a golfer, you go ahead and golf. But man, if you're working more on, listen, if you're spending more time in Golf Digest than King James, you got a problem. And if you're more concerned about your swing than your delivery, there's something wrong. All right. So, pastor, student of the book. But here's what else they have to do. They have to, not every time, but establish and lead a church. How many guys here are pastors who have, maybe not the church you're in, but you have at one time started a church? You're a pastor, and you should hold your hands up. Okay, how many of you are pastors, but you did not ever start a church? Nothing wrong with that. Okay, that's why I said establish and lead. All pastors have to lead, but some guys establish a church. Man, you know what it's like to try to get a church going? You know, this is my problem. I'm sorry, but this is my problem with the everybody should be like me street preacher. You know, I'm out there in the street. I'm out there where it's at. I'm not hiding behind an air-conditioned pulpit. And I tell those guys, I said, wait a second, pal. I said, you know where you are? You're down the street. You have no overhead. You have no bank loan. I said, you got a different crowd, and you can preach the same message every week, and if they don't like it, they'll either honk the horn or wave one-fifth of their hand at you. And if you fail, good night, man. Listen, if you fail on a street corner, you really do need to sell ducks or something. I mean, come on. If you fail, you just go to another town, to another street corner. Boy, that's tough. I'll bet some of you couldn't do that. Because you know why? You're in front of the same crowd 4 times a week. You got to give them something new every single time. And if you make them mad, they'll destroy your reputation. They'll destroy your marriage. They'll persecute your children. They'll run you out of town and won't be happy until you're dead. And then only if you died slow and painfully. That's the truth. That's the truth. And so, you know, these guys are, well, I'm where it's at. You ain't where it's at. You're ducking every responsibility there is. Pastoring is tough. I don't have that. You understand? I don't have to worry about establishing or leading a church. They have to feed and grow Christians. You know, one of the downsides of evangelism, it does bless me to come into a church and see a guy, especially if I see a guy, you know, get saved, and you come back in 4 years, 5 years later, man, he's on fire, and he's doing something for God. That's a blessing. But I'm not the one that made him grow. I know I am talking to some pastors. You led somebody to the Lord. You watched them come in, and there might have been a time when you scratched your head and said, I don't know if this guy's going to make it. And now he's back home teaching Sunday school. Boy, guys, that is a blessing. That is a blessing for pastors. And so you have to feed and grow Christians. And then I just call it this. Pastors have to be there. Say, for what? Who knows? The midnight phone call. I had a guy one time, he called, and he was, let's just say he'd taken more blows to the head than he should have. And he called me up, and this guy was like 6'100", and his wife was about this big, you know, big burly guy, and he called me up, and he was like, hello, Dr. Gap. That's how he talked. Midnight, he calls me up, I'm about awake. He says, you need to come over here right now. I said, why? Because I'm going to kill myself. I thought, well, he wants me to see it. Can I bring my bitch? Anyway, we'll put this on YouTube. I'll be rich. Anyway, so, and I said, well, why are you going to kill yourself? Because Gene and I had an argument, and I took 3 of my heart pills. He had bad heart. I said, are 3 pills going to kill you? No. I said, then how is it you only took 3? Because Gene took the bottle away. But I know if I get that bottle, I'm going to kill myself. I said, brother, you're not going to kill yourself. I'm not. I said, no. How do you know? I said, you could dribble your wife around the house like a basketball. If she took those pills away from you and you wanted them, you'd have them. The only reason you can't get them from her is because you don't want them. You're not going to kill yourself. Oh. Then what do you think I should do? I said, go to bed. That's what I'm going to do. In my church, we had all emergencies were known as Tim and Jims. You know the chick comic books where the white guy, black guy, Tim and Jim go save the world? And so I'd get a call, man. I mean, I got a guy walking down the street with no shoes on because the Bible said he shouldn't have any shoes on. And this kid, he used to come home from school and cry if he didn't get into a fight. This guy will break your face. He'll hurt me. And so I called my assistant pastor, who by no stretch of the imagination's name was Tim. But I'd call him about 1 o'clock, and hello, and I'd go, Tim, this is Jim. That's all I'd say. And he'd go, I'll be ready in 20 minutes, preacher. And then we'd go, hey, guys, come on. You guys, I'll bet you we'd have testimonies of just being there, being at the emergency room. You were going to have your family picnic, but then your family, one of the families in the church, end up in a hospital. Somebody's appendix burst. Their kid got hit by a car. They were in a car wreck. I got a pastor here, had to go in the home and see one of his men to put a shotgun to his head and pull the trigger. I mean, you guys have to be there. We don't do that. As an evangelist, I don't have to do that. So there is be there. Here's the difficulties of resistance of the world. Now, to be very honest, the world, I'm talking about the world, is very seldom actively bothering you. If I asked you guys what your biggest problems were, it probably wouldn't be the world. And I'll tell you where it becomes the world. It becomes the world when you want to, you know, like here, build a building, put up a sign, and you have to face the zoning commission, and they give you a hard time. Or you want to build, and you got one out of 20 neighbors that just going to dig in his heels and say no because he can say no. But you have the resistance of the world. You have the draw of the world on your flock. I am talking to some preacher right now. You are watching a good family, and while they're sitting in church, their heart is like this. I contend that our people, the good people, our people are more interested in what's going to go on in American Idol and Survivor than they are what's going to go on in their church. Now, that's not true of every one of them, but it is very true in many cases. So you have the resist or the draw of the world on your flock. You guys have a money problem. Now you do have a designated income, which is called tithe. If your people all tithe, everything will be fine. I know you have a problem trying to get them to tithe, but still you have a money problem. Yeah, you do come in and they say, preacher, the air conditioning unit just went bad and it's going to be $12,000 to fix one. But we need the air. And so you do have a money problem, but the worst one is you have the treachery of Christians. I would venture a guess that if I asked every pastor here, tell me the last 10 problems you had, 9 of them at least in every case would be a church member. And here's how I describe the pastorate. You guys go out and win this couple to the Lord. Now they're going to heaven, but also they decided not to get the divorce. You get their daughter out of a bad relationship with some guy. You get their son out of jail and off of drugs. And you know what they say? Oh, preacher, I'm telling you, you changed our lives. We will love you forever. And they will love you until about 5 years later when you do one little thing that makes them mad and they leave the church and take five families with them and badmouth you all over your town of 2,000 people. You know what is never affected? I never have my heart broken because I don't have a flock. I don't have a congregation. Man, I'll tell you, I will take the all-night drives and flying around the world any day to having to go through what you guys go through when somebody that says, I love you, Pastor, and suddenly they look at you and they say, I hate you, Pastor. I saw a lady one time, and man, she'd been in this church for, I'll bet you, 40 years, 30, well, maybe 30 years, close to 40, I bet. And she started bad-mouthing. She'd left this church, and she started bad-mouthing the former pastor. And she was talking to my wife, and Kathy said, well, wait a second. She said, you better understand something. We love him. And she said, I don't. This lady that 5 years previous would have, I'll die for you, Pastor. Guys, that's tough. That is hard. That breaks your heart. So that's the pastor. Missionary. I see the missionary as the son, because wasn't he the one that left heaven, had to go someplace to a foreign field? The missionary, his must. They're exactly like the pastor. He has to edify the saints. Does he have to edify the saints? He has to establish or grow Christians. He has to be there. But then we add one more. He has to report to you guys. Now, I understand why he should. Boy, when he doesn't. And, you know, somebody puts up a hoop and says, you got to jump through this and you got to jump through that. Here's the difficulties. Again, he has all of the problems that a pastor has. He has the resistance of the world, except that in his case, it's a little more accentuated because he's in a foreign country and the government will give him a hard time. Or the culture will give him a hard time. Or the tribe will give him the hard time. Or the local communists will come through and shoot holes through his house and his church. So the difficulties of the world are a little tougher. The draw of the world on his flock, their culture, bringing people out of a heathen culture is more difficult than we have it here. He also has the treachery of Christians. I think you guys realize that there are missionary pastors that get stabbed in the back by the people that love them, just like you get stabbed in the back. Now, if you'll take all of the problems you have, you pastors, if you'll take all of the problems you have and add this to them, they have to do it in a foreign language. Brother, I don't want to learn a foreign language. There's just nothing I want to do about it. Man, you know, the guys I feel sorry for would be guys that had to go someplace where they speak French. I mean, how could you preach in a language when if you said the war has begun, it sounds like you're trying to proposition somebody. You want to preach on hell and you're going, oh, it's you got to admit, we got this sissy DVD. I think it's on my table. It's a chick track. And it starts out with these guys in the front of a cab of an 18-wheeler and they're talking. And it's in English, Spanish, and German. And I had to preview it, and I made the mistake of hitting German. Oh, man, he was saying, all he said is, what'd you do next? I said, man, I'm looking for a 50 cal on top. I mean, a German could say good morning and start a war. And everybody tells me English is hard. Wait a minute, how can English be hard when there are people that speak languages where O is one word and O is another word and O is I want to kill you? So they think about it, guys. They do it in a foreign language. They do it in a foreign culture. First time I went to New Guinea, I told the missionary, I said, I ain't eating no chicken heads. Just not happening. I am not eating any chicken heads. I said, if their salvation depends on me eating a chicken head, they're going to hell. It ain't part of the gospel, bucko. You know what I think they do? I'll tell you what I think they do. I think they go, You are the guest of honor. You get the head of the chicken. I am the chief, but I will eat the lowly leg. And you don't want to offend him, and you eat this gaggy chicken head. As you're walking out of the village, the chief says, can you believe we got nothing back and eat a chicken head? Them suckers eat anything. I wouldn't touch that. I heard a guy was on a mission field, and they shot a yak. And the missionary shot a yak, and all these Mongolians get around, and they said, you know, we have a tradition that you have to eat the liver raw. We all to partake of it, but you shot it, so you get it first. This guy don't want to offend these Mongolians, man. He takes this bloody, slimy, raw liver, a couple bites out of it, goes, and says, I would have eaten his. So they have to do it in a foreign language. They have to do it in a foreign culture. They have to do it with diseases that the Center for Disease Control doesn't even have names for. Man, I know guys have come off the mission field and they've had malaria so many times. They have to come off the field. They're going to die. Robust men, people in good shape. They watch their wives. They watch their kids. I know of a missionary said, we packed my teenage daughter in ice because her fever was 107 degrees and we didn't want to have any brain damage. And I said, she's a teenager. And a woman and a blonde. You can't damage that brain. I mean, they start at 110 degrees. Do any of you pastors here in this country know what it is to have an angry sponsor? We're not talking about the local advertisement. No, see, you don't even know what that is, do you? But some of these guys can't get into a country unless they're sponsored in by some national. And then they get in, and then the national sponsor decides to turn on them. I know a guy that did that. He turned on the missionary they invited in, told lies around the country. It was a small country. Went to the government, and the government knocked on the door to throw this guy out of their country because some Christian got mad at him. I mean, look, guys, most of them, when they're mad at you, isn't it really all they do is badmouth you at the grocery store? They don't badmouth you at the Capitol. These guys literally can be thrown out of a country, and it's tough. They have the problem of inflation. The dollars that we send them become 50-cent pieces real quick. They become quarters. I would be surprised if you reviewed your missions, what you're giving your missionaries in value today. If you have been supporting a guy for 10 years, I'll bet you the value of what you've been sending him is at least 5% less than it was 10 years ago. At least, probably 50. And then when the guy comes back here on furlough trying to bring he's trying to double his support so it will be where it actually was before, we all go, we're having hard times, brother. You know, it ain't all about just giving it to missionaries. And so missionaries have that very difficult. This is one of the toughest. Missionaries have a perpetual second-class status with us. Nobody has ever said to me when I pulled into town, you and your family can sleep in the sanctuary. But I know missionaries, they've done that too. I know a missionary pulled in and the pastor walked straight out to his car and looked, and because he had some McDonald's wrappers on, he said, I'll never support you because your car isn't clean. And we look at missionaries as second-class status. And you know what we do? And here's why. There's only one reason. Because they need money. And because they need money, they need you. And because they need you, you're going to give them a hard time. And that is hard on them. These are the guys. Hey, guys, look, my job is tough and your job is tough. But can I tell you something? Anytime you want, we can go to Olive Garden. Anytime you want, you can go to Red Lobster or Burger King. You can get a couple of days off, but we're talking about people in jungles. We're talking about people in hostile environments. We're talking about guys who are afraid for their daughters to walk down the street lest they be raped. We're talking about men who have had, them and their wives have been under their tables while the bullets whiz through their houses. Do you understand that? Come on. They're not doing that to you or me. And then they come home and we treat them like someday maybe you'll be in the ministry. And we almost make them crawl. And we mistreat them. Brother, if there's anything we ought to do, I'll get into that later. But they have a second-class status, a perpetual second-class status. And I'm sorry, guys, but they also have the problem of what I call egotistical and totalitarian pastors. Now, I know we don't have any of those here, thankfully. But, you know, they get sent a form. When's the last time you had to fill out a form, bucko? I had a college student. He was a student. He graduated. He's a pastor now. He has a meeting scheduled. He leaves that church, and so that leaves a hole in my schedule, and he thinks he has to fill that for me. He don't have to fill that for me. Believe me, I can fill it. And so he gets this guy I don't even know to fill this meeting. And so I get a call in my office that this guy wants the meeting that Brother so-and-so had to give up. So I call him, and I said, I understand you want that, Brother Pastor. I said, this is Sam Gipp. I said, I'm an evangelist. And I understand you want the meeting that Brother so-and-so couldn't take. Oh, he said, yeah, but I have to give it to my secretary. I said, oh, no, Pastor. I said, I'm not calling asking for a meeting. I'm assuming I understood you wanted this meeting with this guy. Oh, yeah, but you have to talk to my secretary. I said, why is that? He said, well, she's the one that sends out the form. I said, what form? He said, well, nobody preaches in my pulpit without filling out a form. I said, I'm not filling out a form. And it stumped him because I'm supposed to be on my knees. Please let me preach. Please let me preach. I said, I'm not filling out a form. And there was a real long silence. He goes, everybody that preaches in my pulpit fills out a form. I said, that's fine. You can do what you want. I said, I'm not filling out a form. And he still doesn't know what to do. He goes, well, I'm not having a divorce man in my... I said, I'm not divorced, pal. Well, everybody that preached, I said, you can have any rules for your pulpit you want. I said, I'm not filling out a form. I said, I've got an idea. How about we do this? You don't send me your form, and I don't come and preach for you. Can I tell you something? 7 ugly minutes on the phone is better than 7 ugly days. And I want you to know, not just me, man, he saved him a lot of grief. We're both happier for what happened. We're both happier. But missionaries, I mean, they get forms saying, what does your wife wear to bed? Does she have any holes in her body? Yeah. You want to look at them? And you know what it is? It is just that stuff to, you know, and how many hours a week do you spend soul winning? Probably twice as many as the guy that wrote this form. We have what we call conviction of the month club letters. Conviction of the month club is you wait till they're out on the field where they're desperate for your money, and then you say, now, you know, we believe this, and if you don't believe this, please write to me. Because if you don't believe this, we're dropping your money. I'm telling you guys, they don't need that. These are the guys. I believe these three, and I say it, missionary, pastor, evangelist. I am willing to say my job is the easiest. I'm not saying I got it tougher than anybody here. I think the missionaries got it the toughest. I think pastors got it tougher than me, and I think missionaries are pastors plus, because they're in a foreign culture, with a foreign diet, with a foreign language, with a possible hostile government. Some of them are in communist countries where they have to either worry about being killed or thrown out of the country. Guys, here's what I'm saying. The ministry is tough. Correct? Let's not make it tougher for each other. Let's not make it tougher. I am not going to come in your church. If there's something we disagree about, I'm not going to preach about it. I'm just not. You say that's a compromise. Say what you want. It is not my job to straighten out your congregation on what I think you're wrong about. It is not my job to set a fire and have you try to put it out, all right? I'll tell you what happened one time, and I'll be done. I had to fly into this meeting for this pastor. This pastor, there would be a point of dissension. He's a Bible believer, but there would be a doctrinal point that we would disagree on, and he is very militant about this, so militant that every speaker he gets sits him down in his office, and they go through this. Well, I understand what that's going to be like. That's going to be like that phone call without the phone. And I know I'm going to have to do this. I said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to fly into this guy's meeting. We're going to go into his office. We're going to have a literally possibly punch out fight over this. And if he does let me preach, maybe. If he doesn't, I'll never preach again. And on top of that, I still flew in a day early just to have some fellowship with him because I had to fly out after just the Sunday. And I'll tell you how you know when you've been in Denny's too long, when the whole place is smoking. It all at 1 o'clock it becomes the whole thing is a smoking section and you're the only two sober guys there. I flew in on a Friday and we sat down. We went straight to the restaurant from the airport and hit it off. We just hit it off. All day Saturday we just palled around and we just hit it off. We laughed, we talked, we talked about people that we knew. Sunday we had, I preach at this guy's church all the time. He has never talked to me about that doctrine and I have never talked to him about it. And I'm sure he knows we disagree. But you know what he knows? He knows I'm not going to come in his church and throw a hand grenade at this doctrine that I disagree with him about. Now again, if you call that compromise, fine. Don't have me in. See how easy that is? But if there's some place where you and I disagree, I'm not going to try to tear your church up. You say, why? Real simple. Your job's tough enough. Do you need an evangelist to come in and do that? You guys, come on, pastor, is your job not tough enough? Did some of you not walk in here with a broken heart and it wasn't because of an evangelist? You came in here this week, you're down, you're discouraged. You need an evangelist to come in and tear your church up too? You don't need that from me. But the missionary comes off the field and his heart is broken. And his health is broken. And you know what he doesn't need? I heard this happen. A missionary came off the field because his wife's health was terrible. This happened about 6-7 years ago. And he came to his home church and his home church stood him up and said, now, this man is home because his wife has health, her health is bad. I want you to know he is out of the will of God. No one here may fellowship with him. Nobody may speak with him. We are no longer going to support him. Now really, isn't a bullet to the brain merciful compared to that? What do you think that's going to do to his wife? All I'm saying, guys, all of us have a tough job. I want to make yours harder. I don't want to make the mission. Let's not make each other's job harder. And in another session, I will talk to you about some things we can do to each other or for each other. That's right. Isn't it funny that that little word, that makes the big difference, isn't it? But I'll talk to you about some things that we can do to help each other out in our ministries.